for everyone, but only for those who have obtained a faith in Christ. And that faith is the same faith that the apostles had and every other believer has. We are of equal standing with them. There are no second class Christians. And why was this? Because the faith that we have and the faith that Peter and the rest of the apostles have has the same basis, and that is the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, again, we're going to look at verse 2, and verse 1 and 2 is, it's just an introduction, really. And it's just the introduction to the second letter. However, the fact that my time in prayer and study in this, I was able to glean something from it just before I begin, just give you an admonition to not even waste your introductions. I mean, it's true that I spend some time with the brethren here, and even when I'm just having a few moments of conversation with many of you, that time is often very profitable. I may spend only a few seconds, and I walk away with great jewels and gems of truth. My eyes are pointed to the Savior. My soul is helped. I'm encouraged. I'm edified. I'm exhorted. And it's only a moment. And so though we're looking at only an introduction here, if I can borrow some verbiage from John Piper, don't waste your introductions. Don't waste those little moments. Use them. So let's look at verse 2. We start with the word may. And it was amazing how much I got from this word may. I mean, the word may, it implies a lot, right? It implies that a request is being made. Here, Peter is requesting that God do something for the brethren. Now, remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:14. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, think of this. Peter didn't just hear about this promise. This wasn't passed down to him from others. He was there. He actually heard Christ say it. He saw his facial expressions when he spoke it. He heard his verbal inflections and all of that. You know, I've read text messages before and completely got it wrong. I didn't understand the tone. I've been given a message from someone else that relayed to me. Often my children will do that. And I got to go back. Did you say it? No, I didn't really say that. That's not what I actually meant. And this can be frustrating. We prefer the face-to-face conversations. There's some things that we say, you know what? I would rather say this face-to-face. We need to have a face-to-face conversation because there's something about hearing it face-to-face, seeing the person's face, especially when it's something of value and importance that gives you something with that. And I think the fact that Peter was there, he saw Jesus' face, he heard his voice, and he heard him say, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you think that something so huge was forgotten by Peter? I don't think so. I think that that was with him always, and certainly with him when he is making this request that we're going to look at. Now, again, we're looking at requests, and any request that we make of God is prayer, isn't it? When we ask God, you know, you can say, it was a game that people used to play, Mother May I, right? May I do this? May I do this? You're asking for permission. You're asking for a request. You're asking something. And when Peter is saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, he is asking that of God. We know that, and we'll look at that later. So in this word may, thinking about prayer, thinking about requesting something of God, bid me to share something with you may have heard me said before. Esther, y'all remember who Esther was? She was the queen, and during that time, the law was that if anyone wanted to approach the king, and they did so without him summoning you, you lost your life. That is, unless he held out his scepter, and then you were pardoned. You were saved by that. So hold your place in 2 Peter because we're coming back, but turn with me over to Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Esther chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." So, we don't hear her request yet. It's a to be continued. And we find that in chapter 7, if you flip the page, starting with verse 1. This is where she makes her request. Esther 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request." Okay, now keep that in mind, and we're going to look at a very similar situation but a very different conclusion. Mark chapter 6, verse 21. Mark 6:21, very familiar passage. "But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" Okay, so we have two situations here, right? We see Esther, she's given the promise that whatever she asks, even up to half the kingdom, an amazing statement made by a king. And what does she request? Life. Life for herself, life for her people. Herodias' daughter, same opportunity, same promise, and what does she request? Death. Now, in prayer, Jesus won't give us wicked requests like Herodias' daughter asked for, but this is regarding us and what we ask for. Now, Jesus tells us, again, thinking about prayer, Jesus tells us, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What are we praying for? Brethren, are we using this promise of Christ to plead on behalf of our brethren for life? Are we asking life for ourselves, for others? Are we seeking the good and the help and the strength of our Lord to intercede on behalf of those who are in need, as Esther did? Or are we following in the footsteps of Herodias' daughter, selfishly seeking our own agenda? Now, we're only looking at the word "may" thus far. But again, what it implies, we have been given a great promise. Peter heard it. And he heard that promise spoken, and he's making his requests. Remember, Jesus said, "If you ask me." So Peter is hearing from the one who said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And here he's making a request of the very one who promised him and all believers that he would do whatever they asked of him. So back to 2 Peter, May grace and peace. So if there was any doubt as to whether a request from Peter to God was being made, this should clear it all up, right? He's asking that grace and peace. I don't have grace in my pocket. I don't have, you know, peace in my wallet. I can't give that to you. All good and perfect gifts come from above. They come from God. They come from the Father of lights. Only God can give grace and peace. So this is clearly Peter requesting of God that he does this. So what is grace? Let's look at some scriptures that deal with what grace is so we can see what he's asking for. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The fact that Paul went from murdering Christians to being an apostle, he attributes it to grace. Are you drowning in your sin? Would you be free from it? The grace of God awaits those who would grasp for it. His grace changes murderous Pharisees to faithful and obedient apostles. He changes lustful prostitutes to pure women of God by his grace. His grace moves us from being nominal Catholics or whatever else you were to being spirit-filled Christ followers. Would you be cleansed of your sin today? It is by grace we are saved, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. And you see what Paul said, why he was what he was. I mean, you think of that. He said, I am what I am because of God's grace. So just think about who Paul was, what he was. There's so much to admire about him. He tells us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we desire to imitate him in so many ways. We heard a very powerful and challenging sermon by Pastor Tim about how Paul prayed and loved people. How was he able to do that? Grace. It was by his grace. He attributes who he was, what he did, to the grace of God. All his devotion to love and praying for the saints and suffering for Christ, all of it he attributes to the grace of God to him. Now, this is not some lazy Christian life where you just sit back and wait to be zapped by God's grace to do these things. You need to put your hands to the plow and work hard. Paul said he worked harder than everyone. But at the end of the day, what did he attribute even that to? Grace. This is grace as well. Hebrews 4:14. So we see something of the fact that grace is that which changes us. We know that grace, it is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we do the works of God and the great works, and that we can do mighty works. And we can work harder than everyone else around us by grace. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is also a helpful thing. When we have fallen, when we are shaken, when we have the feeling of no value, feeling as though we're unable to come to the throne of God, we can be reminded that it is also a throne of grace, and we may get help at this throne. Help to believe the promises that we are dearly beloved. This, again, these are the very things that are challenged. And we need grace to hold the promises that we are dearly beloved. Grace to hold to the truth that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is helpful to hold these promises, to know he is my righteousness, to know he bore my sins. We need grace to believe these things when we have fallen, for this is directly where the enemy comes. It's helpful to know we are loved, to know that we are loved with the same love that the Father loves the Son. We need grace to truly grasp this, to hold on to it, to believe it, to know that we are forgiven. We need grace to know we are forgiven. Sometimes we don't always feel forgiven. Sometimes we don't always feel loved. But the promises of God are true, and we need grace to hold on to it, to know that Christ suffered once for all. Our brother James, he posted a sermon snippet from Pastor Tim talking about this very thing. You are not helped at all by staying away from the throne of grace. You're not given any help. You're not given any holiness. You're not given any confidence, any strength, any good at all does not come to you by refraining from approaching the throne of grace. Run to him, we are told by our pastor. By the scripture, more so. We need grace to do that. He really did appease the Father in full. We need grace to remember that on the cross he said, "It is finished." If it's finished, you don't need to add to it, for it was done. That he really is received by faith. It's not by works of the law. It's not by your efforts. It's by faith that he's received. We need grace to believe that. Not by what we do or don't do. It's not based upon you having a good day or a bad day or a good week or a bad week. It's based upon the righteousness of Christ. It's based upon his sacrifice. It's based upon the shedding of his blood. It's based upon what he has done and not what we did. That he prayed for us. That none of us would be lost. We need grace to remember that, to hold on to those promises. That none can be snatched from the hand of the Father. We need grace for that, because grace is of much help. Isn't it helpful to keep these things with you? Isn't it of great help when you have fallen and you want to approach the throne to have these promises with you close? Much help. 2 Timothy 2:1. Oh, that's good. 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul tells Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We need strength. Paul tells us in Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To do what? To fight spiritual warfare. We need strength. We're told in Hebrews, lift up drooping heads, strengthen the weak knees. We need strength for that. To stand firm in the evil day, to be steadfast in suffering, we need strength. We are weak people, admittedly. We don't have strength, but we can have strength by grace. He gives grace to his people. We can have it. It gives strength. We need strength. There's so much that attacks us, so much that would buffet us, so much that would beat us, so much that would put us down. Grace is given to give us strength. You know, when we go to the gym and we lift weights or we run or we exercise in some way, we eat things that give our body. You ever been hungry? I remember my first time after I fasted for like days, and I was like, oh my goodness. And I needed food, and food gave me energy. It gave me strength. As soon as I took it in, I felt, oh, look at all that. I'm renewed. This is what food does when you haven't eaten, it gives you strength. Grace, more so, it gives us strength. Be strengthened by grace. We find freedom from sin, rescue from wrath, righteousness of God, help in need, strength. All of this is by grace. But Peter doesn't just ask for grace, he also asks for peace. The greatest peace that we have as believers is what we see in Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. We were once enemies with God. And now those who believe by faith in Christ have peace with God. I mean, reflect, remember who you were. We were the worst of the worst. I sometimes just think about how sinful my sin was. And it just communicates how great his love is to come and rescue me. I think, you know, the fact that he gave us eyes, right? He gave us eyes to gaze upon beautiful things so that we can read his word. So that we can see one another. So that we can see when someone's in need and go and help. But what have we done with our eyes? We've used our eyes to look upon worthless things, perverse things, godless things, sinful things. We've used the eyes that he has given us to sin against him. He's given us hands to lift to him in worship. The Bible says, "Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." We are to lift our hands in praise, use our hands to write things, to go and heal, to touch, to love. We use these hands to do his works. But what have we used our hands for? Stained with blood, covered with filth, touching things that are not ours, stealing. Oh, we have used our hands to type and click things on computers that are godless. We have used our hands in such ways that are abominable. Our mouths were given to us to speak truth, to proclaim the oracles of God, to sing his praises, to give the gospel, to share kind messages and encouragement. What have we used our mouths for? From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings, my brothers, these things ought not to be. As sharp daggers, you think of what is said in Romans chapter 3. How many things are said of the mouth? The venom of asps is under their lips. They use their tongues to deceive. What did Isaiah say? "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." The tongue is, we heard our brother David talk about the tongue and what we do with our tongue, as James says, is a flaming fire, an evil hell. All of this is contained in our tongue. We use our mouths for wicked things. Our feet are swift to shed blood. We use our feet rather than to go. How beautiful are the feet of those who spread good news. Rather than being feet that run to tell the gospel, run to go and help, as the Samaritan who passed by, his feet ran. Thinking of Rebecca as she ran to go and water the camels and to serve. We have used our feet to run to sin. We sinned with joy and laughter. I remember bragging about my sin. I remember lying and laughing about it. We were enemies of God. We sinned against him with passion and intensity and joy. We cursed his name with the very mouth he gave us. We hated his son. But now, those of us who have come to Christ, he came to us. We have peace with the same God because of the very one we hated. Peace with God. Do you know what it's like to be at peace with someone you've offended? I ask this question often, and it hits right where we are. Have you ever offended someone that you love deeply, that you cared about? You ever hurt them? Isn't it true that you long to look into their eyes and know that you are forgiven? Isn't it true that you desire nothing more to know that when you look at them, you are truly forgiven, you are truly accepted, you are truly received, that there's nothing in between, that thing that you did is wiped away and they receive you with a full embrace and love? Isn't that true? Oh, how much more it's joy unspeakable to have peace with God. Peace. Also, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Our God is the Lord of peace. He's the controller of peace. My children were given some Christmas presents. One of them was a remote control car. And with that remote control, they can make that car do whatever they wanted. They can make it go this way, make it stop. They are the master of that car. Well, he is the Lord of peace. He's the master of peace. He's the one that dishes it out. It goes where he wants it to. People search all over for peace. People are promising peace everywhere. People search for peace, and people, they think, well, if I just get my husband or my wife, or if I just have children, or if I get a best friend, I'll have peace. If you've ever placed your hope and trust in people that they'll give you peace, you've been disappointed every time. They don't have the ability to give you peace. People think you're going to find peace and pleasure. Do you think that? Do you think that if you just have the right sexual encounter, or you get the right job, or you take the right drug, you get that right high, or you know, I have dreams and aspirations, and if I just reach them, I have peace. But the reality is you can get all of that and not have peace. And it's evidenced by the fact that once you achieve that, you don't stop. It doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't give you the peace it promises. You go after another. Some people think in possessions. If I get this stuff, you know what, man? This new phone is out if I get it. This new computer is out if I get it. This new car, this new jewelry, this new clothes, this new house, this whatever. You think if I just get that thing, peace will come. And you have the huge house, the nice car, the newest electronic thing, the latest clothes, and emptiness. It doesn't give peace. Solomon, look at him. He had everything, all of the stuff, relationships, 700 wives, not to mention concubines. He had all kinds of pleasure, anything. He did not keep himself from any kind of pleasure. He had all kinds of possessions, stables, houses, the huge. His house was bigger than the temple of God. What did he say at the end of the day? Vanity. No, my friend, peace is found in a person, specifically the person of Christ. Our God is the Lord of peace. He is master of peace. He gives peace as he sees fit. To have peace sometimes, wouldn't that be of value? I mean, if your life was hectic and you could just have a moment of peace, wouldn't that be worth something great? But we are promised in the scripture that we can have peace at all times, in every way. That's the reality of the Christian life. We do not ever have to have a moment in our lives where peace escapes us. That's huge. There's never a moment in our life where peace should elude us. We never have to be in chaos. For the Lord of peace is ours, and we are his. You remember the disciples on the boat, frantic, storm, waves, all of this. Jesus, the master of peace, the Lord of peace, sleep. And then he brings that which was chaotic to peace. For he is the Lord of peace. So we know something of what grace and peace are. We know that Peter asked, may grace and peace, but may they what? Peter said, may grace and peace be multiplied. In other words, what you have can increase. I ask you, are you satisfied with the amount of sin fighting in your life that you do? Do you have enough strength in times of temptation and suffering? How do you approach the throne of grace? Do you ever tremble? Or do you always, every time, 9 times out of 9, run without shrinking back to the arms of Christ? How's your peace? Is it enough for you? You know, we are told in Scripture that we are to be content in many things, right? We are to be content if we have food and clothing. In Proverbs, husbands are admonished to be content, to be satisfied with our own wives sexually. Do not go to the foreign women. Drink wives out of your own cistern. But when it comes to love for others, holiness, faith, grace, and peace, we're not to be content with what we have. Why? Why is it not sin to not be content with the amount of grace and peace that we have? Because we're told here that it can be multiplied. Do you want more? You can have much more. I sometimes cook at home. Usually it's my wife, but sometimes I cook for my children, and they all have the same pattern. You know, my Grace eats just what I give her. Isaiah, he takes a long time, and he usually tries to find a way to not eat what he's been given. But Adonijah always wants more. Always more. Now, there's usually more in the pot, and he usually wants it, but he has to ask me for it. I don't know that he wants more unless he asks. He could go to bed hungry, but the reality is, if he asks me, I'll give him more. The only reason he would go away without getting more is because he didn't ask. Brethren, there's more grace in the pot, more peace in the bowl, if you will get it, if you will ask. Think of that word multiplied. I looked it up. The Greek word is actually plethuno, okay? Made, which means made full to maximum capacity. There is maximum capacity of grace and peace that we can have. I mean, think of it. What if you have only asked for a few drips? If you have a container, let's say, and what you have is just some drops, but what's available to you is so much more. We're told that grace and peace can be multiplied. We have an equal standing with the apostles, so this isn't just for them. No, this is for us as well. And what if all you have is a few drips in the bucket? What sorrow to know that you have only a few drops in a bucket when the capacity to hold gallons is there. Will you be satisfied with a few drops of grace and peace when we're told that it can be multiplied to the fullness? This is what he was praying for the brethren. It's very frustrating when you go to the refrigerator and you have your glass all ready and you grab the jug and your mouth's all ready to receive some orange juice and there's just a few drips in a container. I'm like, why didn't you just finish the whole thing? But you see the point, right? It's a frustrating thing when you have a desire for fullness and you only get some drops. We can be full of grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied, look at the next words, to you. Now, I check. Sometimes that you is all of you, and sometimes it's personal. This word, you, is personal. So, like I spoke about last week, sometimes we think, okay, this is just for the missionaries, this is just for the apostles, this is just for preachers, you know, perhaps you're a sister and you hear these things and you're like, well, grace and peace being multiplied, that's just for the brothers. Or you're a child who's also a child of God and you think, well, that's just for the adult Christians. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. What an encouragement to you. In what? How? May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Now there's much knowledge out there. There's even knowledge of God that can puff up, right? Some people can learn a lot of theology and not love God or God's people. Sometimes learning a lot of doctrine and theology can, if you're not careful, lead you into pride. No, I've been there, unfortunately. But this is not that knowledge. This is knowledge that is gained through firsthand relationship experience. It's that experiential knowing. Some people say ignorance is bliss. Have you ever noticed how great the consequences are for not knowing something? Consider this very familiar passage, Matthew 7:21, for example. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 gives the inverse of this. It's not just being known by God, but there's also consequences for not knowing him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on who? On those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. People are suffering God's wrath right now, and others are facing it because they are not known by God and do not know him. You may be one who currently, where you sit, the wrath of God abides upon you presently. You have wrath facing you for all eternity. God's fury and anger will be poured upon you for all times. Why? Because you do not know God. Knowledge of God. Do you know him? Does he know you? And then, again, there's more to this. Go with me to John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is eternal life. Not knowing God is hell. Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me. Inflicting vengeance, flaming fire on those who do not know God. This is eternal life, knowing God and Jesus Christ. I have suffered, I count all things as loss compared to knowing Christ. Where is prayer available? May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Where is grace and peace not just given but multiplied? It's found in Him, knowing Him, by knowing Him, by being known by Him, knowing Christ, being known by Him. This is where it all is. This is where it's all found. Do you want to have access to pray to the King of Kings? Well, you must know Him. Come to Him. Run to Him. There's a throne of grace to approach, but it is only for those that know Him. There is grace to be given and multiplied, but it is only given and multiplied to those who know Him. There is peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have peace with God, but it is only for those who know Him. Would you have peace in every situation? Would you have strength to fight the battle? Well, it comes from knowing Him and being known by Him. Ignorance is not bliss in this. It is death and damnation. Lastly, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Notice the Lord is ours. In order for Christ to be yours, there must be the reality of His lordship over your life. It's not enough to merely say, He's my Lord. You can include yourself in, again, Peter here talking, our Lord, collectively, ours. You can say, yeah, okay, I'm in that. He's my Lord too. But remember what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There are people who go around saying Lord, people who go around claiming Lord, but do not do what God says. And remember, we were just reminded of what Jesus will say to those on the final day. Remember these words. Not everyone who says to me what? Lord, Lord, these are the same people. The same people who are going around saying, Lord, Lord, and do not do what He says are the same people He will say to on the day of wrath. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Much more than merely claiming Jesus as your Lord with great words and sayings, there must be a life that matches. Brethren, let your life be in accord with this saying. Our Lord, our Lord. And this comes not by you trying to clean yourself up to be acceptable to receive grace and peace. This doesn't come by you trying to turn over a new leaf on some New Year resolution kind of thing. Okay, now that I've cleaned myself up, now I can have grace. Now I can have peace. Now I can be known by you and I can know you. Now you can be my Lord. No. No, Jesus came for the sinner. He came for the unworthy. He came for the dead. He came for the sick. He came for the worst. Came for the godless, God-hating, sin-loving, lustful, prideful, idolatrous people. He came for the wicked. He came for the sick, for He is a great physician. He came for the sinner, for He is a great Savior. Pray you would come to Him. Know Him as your Lord. Know Him. Be known by Him and receive multiplied grace and peace. So, brethren, pray. As you pray, pray and ask God for big things. Remember Esther. Half of my kingdom I will give you. She sought huge things, the life of me and all my people. Ask for great things of God, for He has given promise to His people. Receive grace and multiplied peace, for it is available if you would ask. He offers it. Know Him. Be known by Him. May you increase in both grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that we can know you, that you would have anything to do with us. Wow, we are so undeserving. so unworthy. Oh, we don't even deserve to have, we don't even deserve to be able to talk to you. We don't deserve to be able to hold your word in our hands. We don't even deserve to hear your gospel. Oh, but you give all these things freely. You're such a kind and merciful God. What a Savior. What a Savior. Your kindness, your mercy, your grace, your love, your patience. Oh, what joy. Father, I pray that those who have heard would bow the knee to Christ in faith, trust you. You would grant faith and repentance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.